book of James, chapter number 4. Because we've had this split of the book, I'm not going to require any tests or anything like that. So we're just going to finish out this part of the semester in the book of James. And then hopefully by the end of the year, we'll be done with the book of James. There is so much that needs to be said out of this book. And even though it'll wind up taking us a whole 9 months altogether between three different semesters, still not going to exhaust the things that we will learn or need to learn out of the book of James. We know that we are not saved by our works, but we know that we prove our salvation by works, not to ourselves, but we prove it to others. So we are to be like Christ, and we know that our works don't maintain or keep our salvation, but we do want people to believe us. I've used this example often, and I've heard other preachers use it as well. Is there enough proof in your life and in my life that if we were to go to a court of law to prove, without having to say a thing, would we be convicted of being a Christian? Is there enough in our life to be convicted of being a Christian? And that's one of the things we need to keep in our hearts and in our minds always. Now, James chapter 4, we're going to look at the first six verses tonight. And we're dealing with the subject of selfishness. So starting verse number 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, praise God. He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, the Bible teaches us that pride is the downfall of man. Pride is the downfall of man. So, if pride is the downfall of man, then selfishness is that fuel that pushes us. We've been talking a lot about those things before the break, but we've been talking about having the right motives and having the right thinking. The saint of God should always have God and others on their mind. We know the slogan, joy is Jesus other than others and you. And so that is the way that we should have it. Now, some people might spell joy this way, but joy should be this way. Jesus at the top, others second, and then yourself, of course, last. Christ said, if you will put these things first, then the rest of everything else will be added unto you. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Or what things are we looking at? What things can we expect? Well, Luke 6:38 says this, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Basically, whatever you put out there is what you'll receive. So why would we want to trade the good things of God for the temporary things of self-gratification? Remember, pride is doing what you think is better than what God does. And selfishness is what fuels that. I came across this today as I was looking over my notes, and I got it out of one of my study books. It said, a self-deceived woman boastfully said to H.A. Ironside, I haven't sinned in over 17 years. Dr. Ironside replied, that's a truly remarkable record, madam. I suppose you are very proud of it. The woman beamingly replied, oh, yes, I am. How blinding is spiritual pride to one's true condition. Long ago, some self-congratulatory one said this in the book of Revelation, "We're rich, we've increased in good, and have need of nothing." But the Bible speaks warningly of those who are lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. So we need to really think about what our motives are whenever we are into something that we're trying to give God the credit in. James is trying to point out our selfish motives in these verses. The word "you" most often speaks about the saints of God. And James, he's been addressing us primarily in this little book. He's talking mostly to the saints. The selfish motives of desire are fueled by power. They're fueled by popularity. They're fueled by pleasure. These things can turn churches into battlefields. In the beginning, the early church showed great affection for one another. And then some divisions came in. But then there were places like the book of Corinth that had to be reminded what selfishness leads to. It leads to strife. 1 Corinthians 3:3 says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" The desire for wrong things, fueled by wrong motives, always gets in the way and wages war against everyone and everything that stand in the way. And so James is trying here in this book, he's trying to show us that when one's body and mind and spirit are full of the things of God, that they will not look for worldly things. But if they are not fully yielded to God, then life becomes one vicious circle of seeking but never being satisfied. Kind of like a rat on a wheel. You just spin it over and over again. Proverbs 27:20 says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." Most of the time, we get what we thought we wanted, and then once we got it, we're left empty. We're left unsatisfied. We're left seeking. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. It's happened to me. There's some restaurants that I'll go to every now and then. I don't want to go to them all the time because sooner or later, one of those times I go, it's going to disappoint me because I'm going to get in my mind, I'm going to get me this particular food. And if I went there every week and I ate there, and then when that day that I mean, it's almost inevitable. If I go there looking for that food and it doesn't taste like the first time I tasted it, then you're going to be disappointed, or at least I get disappointed. James shows us that in these verses. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 11 says, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." So we see in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4 that this can carry over into our prayer life. This selfishness carries over into our prayer life. "Ye lust, ye have not, ye kill, desire to have, cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, ye have not, because ye ask not. And when you do ask, you receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust." All that is selfishness. It's just the ingredients for it. And so we see that those things can carry over into our prayer life. Is pride a sin? Yes, pride is a sin. Is selfishness a sin? Yes, selfishness is a sin. So, what makes us think that God will hear our prayers if we have sin? We all know the verse, Psalm 66:8. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." So when we ask in vain. That is just an empty request. That's what the word vain means, just emptiness. And so I want to talk to you tonight about the battlefield of selfishness called strife. Every believer today lives in a toxic environment called the world. We all live here. And we know what it is that we're battling. I read this also today. This is a good point. For life is a mirror of king or slave. It is just what you are and do. Then give to the world the best you have, and the best will come back to you. That man may breathe but never live, who much receives but nothing gives, whom none can love, whom none can thank. Creation's a blot, creation's blank. And so we think about the world that we live in today. And verse 1 gives us that source of unrest. Verse 1 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? So where do wars and fightings come from? Well, it tells us. It tells us that it comes from lust. And where does lust come from? Well, it comes from selfishness. And selfishness comes from pride. You know, the original sin in the garden was not the fact that they ate the fruit. The original sin was the sin of pride. And that pride was saying, this fruit looks good. God's not here. I think I'm going to try it, and I take it. What is pride? Pride, as I said before, pride is saying, I know what's better for my life than what God does. And so that's what happens. So we live in this world of unrest, and like it says here in verse number 4. I was saddened today. I was listening to the radio and one of the talk shows that I listen to from now every now and then. And they had this host on here, and he was talking about how churches need to beware that things are creeping into the church now that are taking away the message of the gospel, taking away what it is that we believe. And he was talking about I'm not picking on any denomination, but he was talking about a particular Catholic church, and he was talking about this church that was in Philadelphia, I believe. And he got a phone call from a man who attended that church, and he said, I'm always so excited to go to my church to hear the preaching and to take my children and to be encouraged. He said, but I was disappointed this past weekend when I went in and the whole message was about social injustice. And there wasn't anything about the Bible. And then toward the end, the priest got up and made the people begin to quote things that he was saying. He said, now I'm going to say this, and afterwards you say yes. And then he started talking about, do you believe that all white supremacy is bad? And the whole congregation said yes. What I'm trying to tell you here tonight is that there is a movement that's going on. Now, friend, you and I both know that the only person in the whole world that can make things equal is Jesus Christ. Only Him are we going to find true freedom and the truth and equality in all of those areas. And so we have to be so careful. And I hope and pray that it doesn't come here, because the only thing that I want to preach is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray to God that we'll continue to do so. Mark chapter 7 and verses 21 through 23 tell us the things that affect our churches. For from within or out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So the world tells us that success is measured in stuff. And the more stuff you get and the better quality of that stuff, the more successful you must be. The same way with health. Health is measured by how good you look. And if you take these pills and if you take these supplements and if you have this diet, you're promised to look like this. And so they believe that success in health is how good you look. Relationships can be found by how well you match up. Let me tell you something tonight. In case you haven't figured it out, I believe everybody here has figured this out. Men and women will never agree. We just won't. Because women think one way and men think another way. And I heard this the other day that women spend so much time trying to figure out what a man is thinking, And if they only knew the truth and man ain't thinking anything, then they would solve a lot of their worry. Which is true. Men are more like, tough food. Tough sleep. That's it. So, I'm going to tell you, you're not going to find somebody you're going to match up with perfectly. Miss Pam and myself, in a lot of ways, we are total opposite ends of a spectrum. And so, anyway, but the world does not pray, and the world doesn't even acknowledge God, and wants more and more to try to leave God out of things. I'm telling you, I hear things all the time, either through the news or somebody else's ministry or things that are going on in the world, and it's just crazy. And if it isn't a sign that it's coming closer, that our time here on this earth is getting closer, I don't know what it is. But it looks like it. Our bodies are the seat of our desires, and it's the seat of our passions. And when those passions are affected by worldly philosophies, then guess what? We have strife. Have you ever read after a Greek philosopher, Plato, Socrates, Sophocles, they all had fleas, kind of. If you read any of their stuff, they are the most miserable men on the earth. They're always gloom and doom. I mean, Ecclesiastes sounds like an uplifting message compared to some of the stuff that they write. And so, it's terrible. But we have strife because our means don't measure up to worldly desires. So here are a few biblical examples of what I'm trying to say here tonight. King Herod got in trouble because he desired pleasure. Mark chapter number 6, he desired to see a dance that led to the beheading of John. And it was his wife who told him not to have anything to do with John. Judas loved money more than the Savior and lost his life because of it. Diotrephes in 3 John verse 9 loved his position more than he did his brethren. So when lust and pleasure rule in the heart, conflict and disputes, they just will abound and they'll continue to grow. This toxic environment is due to wickedness. The word war that we see in verse number 1 is a translation of the word that means to lead soldiers into battle. So I know that many have heard this old phrase, garbage in, garbage out. But when we feed our souls the garbage found in the world, we should not be surprised when garbage comes out. Man is a trinity. We have a body. We have a soul. We have a spirit. And a soul is the seat of emotions. It is the houses and houses the spirit. The spirit was dead until we trusted Christ as our Savior. And then the Bible tells us in Ephesians that we have been quickened, we've been made alive through the Holy Spirit that gave us life. So the problem is that we so often allow the dead spirit to direct us instead of the Holy Spirit, which makes it an interesting and unique situation. I've walked through many graveyards, and you know what? I have never had one dead man pop up and try to give me advice. Never. Never. So if nobody in the graveyard could give us any advice, why in the world would we want to listen to that old dead man that was sending us to hell? Oh, we don't want to listen to him. He doesn't do us any good. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, gives us the solution. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. And also, Romans 12, verse 1 reminds us that our bodies are to be a living sacrifice to God. And that is also acceptable. So we don't want to present to Him anything that would be unclean. To win this battle, we cannot afford to be wayward. The word wayward means difficult to control or predict because of unusual or perverse behavior. I had, I don't know if Andrew remembers this or not. We had, I can't remember what kind of car it was. But just for the sake of getting on Brother Larry's nerve, it was a four-door Chevy. And the transmission was giving us problems. It would only go backwards. Was it the Plymouth? It may have been. I can't remember. But it'd only go backwards. And I had to get it home because it stopped at a school. I was about 6 miles from home. And I knew the back roads. So you know what I did? I drove it 6 miles backwards. All the way from school, all the way home. And we got it there so I could work on it. It was hard. It was difficult to control. And you see that would be like a wayward person, always doing things backwards. Now let's look at verse 2 again. It says this: you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not, because you ask not. What we learn is that our natural hearts are never content. Never content. The natural heart is always thirsting. And if a person gets power, he craves more power. If a person gets money, he craves more money. If he enjoys a season of sinful pleasure, then what's he going to do? He's going to try his best to try to seek more sinful pleasure. So when one's body and mind and spirit are not fully yielded to God, life becomes one vicious circle of seeking but never being satisfied. Jesus contrasts this in John 4 with the only thing that can quench our soul's thirst. As he said to that woman at the well, if you'll drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. So let's look at some of the causes of strife. We've been talking about the battlefield of strife. Let's talk about some of the causes. I only got two. No doubt these verses point out to us that prayerlessness is one area of discontentment. And the reason why we have prayerlessness is we try to handle too many things on our own power, our own strength. What happens when we are overwhelmed by the fact that our strength cannot meet our demands? What happens when that takes place? Well, strife comes in. And frustration. And then we try to pray our way out of something. We get into something, and then we try to pray our way out of something. When what we should have done before we got into it was pray about it, and then we may have had the answer before we ever tried to deal with it. What we need is godly wisdom. Let's look at chapter 1 and verse number 5 here tonight. James chapter 1. And verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. So God wants to give us wisdom to be able to handle the situation. And not only just what it is that we need for the situation, it says that God gives it to us liberally. In other words, He gives us this option, and He says, okay, there's the option for you, and then here's all the necessities that go along with that option. And if you'll just follow that way, you'll be able to get out of that situation, whatever it might be. Godly wisdom is the answer to everything. D.L. Moody said this: these verses are ours when we worry about nothing, pray about everything, and thank God for anything. That's pretty smart. So our final point is this: another cause of strife is worldly pleasures. Verse 3 tells us that when we are pleasure-driven, we will not receive answers to our prayers. There is such a thing as praying in the will of God. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. But we also know that a wise parent will not give their child something just because they beg for it. The same thing with God. God knows those things that we ask for, and He knows whether or not they'll hurt us or whether they're helpful for us. He's a loving God who withholds things from us that might potentially harm us. We would have peace in our hearts and about our prayer life if we would learn to ask God for what it is that He wants us to have and what it is that He wants us to desire. Not what we want, and not to enable us to do what what he would have us not to do. Those are some things, just a few thoughts tonight on selfishness. And that's the first part that we're going to be dealing with. And then, of course, next week we'll deal with the second part as well. So I hope and pray that God will bless you and give you a good week. Andrew, if you'll go back there. And do you know how to turn that on? I don't even know if I told you how to turn it off. Okay. Amen. And we'll do our best to pray over these things tonight. And let's pray and be